All right, well, we'll go ahead and get started. I just have a few announcements, and then we're going to turn it over to a guest speaker this morning. A couple things about the assignment that is due this week. Just get it to me as soon as you can. You can hand it to me this morning. That'd be great. Otherwise, on Thursday, if I'm not here, please feel free to give it to the front office, and they'll put it in my box. So make sure you have those to me by the end of semester before you leave for Thanksgiving break, which is fast approaching. So, about the final will be online, so you guys can take that after you return home from. Yes, Trevor. Yes, so you can take it whenever you have time. I can't remember, there might be a due date to have it done by, but the way I'm setting it up is you can take it as many times as you want. So if you don't like your grade, you can take it again. And so you'll be able to take it again and again until you get a grade that you want. And then even more, if you just love it so much, you can retake it as many times as you want. And it will be more objective. It's not going to be like short answer or essay questions. It's going to be more objective. So keep that in mind, and you guys will be fine. So I'm not worried about your final grade. Hopefully you are not either. The other thing I want you to do is if you have done things that are related to missions that you think count as extra credit, for example, a MOOC or the Sunday night prayer group or the missions videos, these kind of things, if you have done them this semester, write me a note and hand it in. I will give you extra credit for all those missions-related activities. Okay? So, yeah, final, extra credit, and assignments. I think that was all that I wanted to talk about this morning. I don't think I'm... Any questions about the assignments or what's required for this class? Yeah, Tavon.
Is there a paper option available?
For the final? No. Yes. Yeah, it's going to be from the notes, so anything in the notes is fair game. But it's going to be similar to the midterm. And it will have probably more of a focus on definitions. So just make sure you know the definitions of things that we've talked about in class. So if you know, to be honest, if you know the definitions, you should do pretty well on the exam. So let's go ahead and pray, and then I'll introduce our special guest this morning. Father, thank you for this class, these students, and the work that you're accomplishing in their lives, in their hearts. I pray that you would help them to finish well, help them to work hard in these next few days to get everything done that they need to. Not for a grade, not for one step towards graduation, but Father, just one more step toward the ministry that you called them to, toward a life of service. Pray that they would continue to consider their role in your mission to the nations. But even this morning, as we hear from Mr. Waltermeyer, I pray that it would open our eyes to opportunities around us, and that your spirit would work and guide us and challenge us to be courageous and brave enough to embrace the calling that you've given us. So Lord, we again thank you for this morning. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I'm not going to share much of his story because he's going to do that, but Mr. Waltermeyer has agreed to come in and share some of his experiences in missions. So why don't we give him a welcome. And
okay, thank you. I have three things that I want to cover in this presentation. So I want to share about what Sheila and I ended up doing on the mission field for ministry. And then I want to turn the focus off of me onto you and look at the different roles that there are in missions. And some of you will be surprised by some of the roles. And then lastly, I want to take questions. So I would encourage you, if you want to ask questions, kind of write your question down as we're going through all of this. And then at the end, we'll take some questions. So With that, we'll kind of get started. I'm going to give you the short version, the quick version. So if there's any details that you're like, you know what, I'd really like to know more about whatever it is, we're in the dining hall, we're around campus. You just feel free to ask either me or Sheila, and we'll share more of the story. So as you can see here, we served with New Tribes Mission in Bolivia for 7 years. And that girl is really cute, so I married her. But apparently, Brian was right. This clicker is not working well. So we're going to go old-fashioned way here. So we were in the country of Bolivia. Bolivia is an interesting country. There are three official languages. There's Spanish, which you would think, but then there's Aymara and Quechua. Those are all three official legal languages. It is about two-thirds in the Amazon basin jungle, and the rest is very high mountains. And so we mostly lived in the mountains, but in our ministry, we were kind of all over the country. So I'm going to share a little bit about the flight program. We had two airplanes. They were turbocharged Cessna 206s. They're a six-passenger airplane. You'll notice there's what's called a cargo pod on the bottom. We could haul about a ton of cargo in this little airplane. And this little airplane gets off on really short runways, lands on really short runways. Being turbocharged, we could land and take off on very high altitude runways. A lot of our runways in the mountains were between 12 and 14,000 feet above sea level. So, okay, then here's our other airplane. This is Cochabamba, and Cochabamba is a city of about 1 million people. You'll see the mountains in the background. Those go up to about 16, 17,000 feet. So that was my office. So I know we have at least three pilots in here, and you can see it's a well-equipped airplane, but the kind of flying that we did, there were a lot of reasons why everything was well-equipped. You can easily kill everybody on board, and that's not something I took lightly. It's not something our mechanics took lightly. And so we did a lot of instrument flying, meaning we're in the clouds, in the mountains, doing approaches in the mountains where you're flying down through the clouds into valleys. And so very good to have that. For the pilots in here, I threw this in there just for you right here. It's not too many times somebody calls the control tower saying, I'm in a Cessna, and I'm at flight level 220. I'm at 22,000 feet. That doesn't happen very often, but we had that opportunity. So that one's in there just for the pilots. Here's an uphill downhill runway at our school. We had a boarding school called Tombo, and it is basically a mountain runway that's uphill downhill. And hold the questions till the end. We'll get back to it. Who said pigs can't fly? Because we flew pretty much anything and everything. There was a church that was having the anniversary. It was a tribal church, and they wanted to do a hog roast. And so we had a farmer, and I'm going to talk about him a little bit later, but he prepared a hog for us to fly out there for their celebration. This is just kind of a view of one of many airstrips that we had in the jungle. And this is a view from the ground. So those of you pilots, when your instructor says, stay on the center line, if you look at this picture, you'll see why. Because you don't have a whole lot of room on either end, and you're bending metal. And you don't last very long if you bend metal. What do high altitude runways look like? Well, they look like that. They're snow-capped peaks, and it's basically a gravel road. So we used roads sometimes. Here's what a gas station looks like in the jungle. There's a 55-gallon drum, there's an aluminum bucket, and there's a funnel. And you put it in, and there you go. When you want to fill the barrel back up, when you have a flight that's pretty empty, you just haul fuel out there and drop it off, and away you go. Most pilots are required also to be mechanics, and so you have to have the licenses for that and the experience for that. This particular day, we were having a spark plug giving us trouble, so we were doing this. The gentleman in the white shirt there, he is now in charge of the Moody Aviation flight programs maintenance. And so if any of you ever go to Moody, you'll run into him. A lot of times people ask, why do missionaries need airplanes? Isn't that a little excessive? Like, you know, you have your own corporate aviation program. Well, it keeps the remote missionary at his and her task. If you're a Bible translator and you're spending all your time traveling to go get supplies, and I'm going to show that in another slide here. We're going to get to that. How much time are you spending actually learning the culture, learning the language, doing the Bible translation, doing the church planting? Not much. So the airplane really cuts down on just your basic living tasks as a remote missionary. Very critical for medevac flights. I don't know how many sick people, how many injured people that I flew out to get urgent medical care. And I know some of our MKs, when I flew them out, the doctor said, if you were here another 3 hours later, we would have lost your child. And so if you're a missionary in the bush and you need to call for a flight because of some illness or someone gets bitten by a poisonous snake, whatever, the airplane is very critical for those things. We also flew people that were injured in an earthquake. We flew people that were injured in bus accidents, car accidents, that kind of stuff. Another reason is you can get to places that are not accessible by land. Now, this is less and less important as time goes on. Roads are being built where there never were roads, and that's pretty much worldwide. But there is still the need because there are a lot of places you can't get there other than flying in. In the country of Bolivia and other places where there's a lot of political unrest all the time, they actually just block the road. You get to I-80, boom, road's blocked, and it may be blocked for weeks. And we've had missionaries get stuck in those for weeks. Well, guess what? From the airplane, you look and you're like, wow, there's about 5 miles worth of vehicles there. See ya. And then you just keep on going and get to your destination. So they are handy for that. And flights take minutes and hours instead of days to travel between outposts. We had some missionaries that would drive. It would take them, some of them, you know, a week or two to get to where they're going. And it would just take a little bit of time. So I'm going to give you some examples. I used to service a tribal group called the Arona. We had missionaries in there. Interesting group. There was less than 100 people. What constitutes a tribe or a people group? I'm going to ask that question, and I'm looking for an answer. What constitutes? There's two main things that constitute a people group. Language and culture. That's right. They have their own language. They have their own culture. Here is a people group of less than 100 people that have their own language and have their own culture. It's different than any other language and culture in the world. But that's not really what I wanted to talk about here. For them to go get supplies, if you look on there, you'll see kind of a route. It's going to take them 12 days to go get supplies. Honey, we're low on flour. Can you go get some flour? I'll be back in 25 days. Wait, you're supposed to be a Bible translator. How much of the Bible are you going to get translated on the river? Well, probably none. Okay. Well, if we look, we can fly from Cochabamba, where we were based, to the Arona tribe in 2.3 hours. And we can haul a ton of cargo, literally. And so that's why we use the airplane. It wasn't a luxury. It was more to keep those people in their task so that they can get the work done that God's called them to do. One of the legacies I left, I got malaria. And so I set up a radio email system. Now, to you today, like, yeah, whatever. Back then, there was no cell phone service in these places, which is amazing. A lot of the tribal folks have cell phones now, smartphones. But back then, we had people that I would fly in there every 6 weeks. So if you sent them a letter from here, it takes 2 weeks to get to Bolivia. It may sit for up to 6 weeks before they have a flight. I take it out there. I drop it off. It's another 6 weeks before the next flight for them to write you a letter back. Once it gets back to the city, it's another 2 weeks from there up to here before you get the answer. And they were so happy that they could send a prayer request on Wednesday afternoon and know that churches are praying Wednesday night in prayer meeting. So that was huge. I'm going to talk about a supply buyer in a little bit. This changed supply buying in a major way, because if you have a list of things you want that person to buy, guess what? Now there's an email, and I can just take that email to the market and get everything you want and get it on your flight. So that changed a lot of things. This is what it looked like out in one of the missionaries' houses. They were having trouble. I did a lot of technical work when I would fly out. Here's a jungle house with email. This missionary right here, remind me to tell you, he is my hero of missionaries, and nobody knows his name. If we have time at the end, ask me about that missionary at the jungle house. His name is Wayne, and I would love to share his testimony in detail, but I doubt that I'll have time. But that's what the house looks like. I had a missionary come to me with his computer saying, look, I have a problem. I thought my wife was backing up the translation, and she thought I was. And now my computer won't start. We have 9 months worth of translation. We have Jude, we have 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, and we don't have a backup copy. Now, I'm not a hero, and I do say where God says in his word, my word will not return back void. I was able to get that off of there. And his word did not return void, right? Void is zeros on a hard drive. Okay? But I was able to get that off. And so that was one of the neat things I was able to do for this person. Here's John 3:16 in the SAAHA language. And if you look at some of these words, how about this word right here? Hashahua bakwi yani. I know I'm butchering it. But you would butcher it just as well. But some of these words in these tribal languages, you think, man, these people are ignorant. No, no, they're not. Their language can be very, very complex. For example, in Chimani, the word T-A-Hoy. Can you say that, T-A-Hoy? Just that one word means the once dreaded thing has now come to pass. Just that one word. So you may look at these people and say, oh, they're ignorant. Well, their language shows otherwise. Their language can be extremely complex. Just changing one little letter in that whole long word changes the entire meaning. Another thing that I was involved in is contingency planning, looking at what threats face our mission, how would we take care of that. New missionaries coming to the field, we're looking for a house for them. What does it look like for security for them in that house? And so did a lot of that stuff. Now, in Christian education next year, you're going to talk about homeschooling, public schooling, Christian schooling, and boarding schools. And all of you are going to be like, ugh, that's the worst thing in the world. But I can tell you, for some of our missionaries, that was the best option for them. And you may want to disagree with that, but when you know that when your daughter turns 12 or 13, there's some guy that wants to marry her right then and there. And that's probably not the best place for your daughter. So there are times where the boarding school is the best option. But it elicits a lot of different emotional responses. So the name of the school was Tambo. So bienvenido al Tambo. And here's Mrs. Waltermeyer teaching. She taught English, she taught Spanish, and she taught PE. Because her degrees are in English and Spanish. And there's very few people that know English and Spanish grammar as well as she does. I know there are people that do. I know Connie knows grammar quite well. And that is Sheila's love. We had to do a lot of things with the 7th and 8th graders. That was mostly the classes she had that year. So we had some pictures here. At a boarding school, it's kind of like a college. You do different things. So this was a class that we were in charge of. We were the advisors. We would do parties with them and different things. We had a fundraiser where we made cookies for Valentine's Day. Here we are trying to teach the students proper eating manners. Just like you guys have fun things sometimes here, you do that at a boarding school as well. And then here we had a banquet. Just like you guys have the socials, we had banquets because that's part of growing up. And so the high schoolers would have their banquets. We would do outings, kind of like you guys do to Cheyenne or Scotts Bluff. We would often go to the river, which wasn't very far away, and go swimming for the day, take a picnic lunch. And here's my beautiful bride, flight following. So every time we would fly, someone was flight following. Okay, they're leaving from here to there. There's this many souls on board. There's this much fuel on board. And here's the route that I'm taking. And then once we were in the air, okay, I'm off at this time. My first checkpoint's going to be this checkpoint, and I'm estimating it to be at this time. And then once you get to that checkpoint, okay, I've crossed this checkpoint. My next estimated checkpoint is this, and I'm hoping to get there at this time. And so they would follow. And the reason they do that is because the government isn't like here. If you go down, the government may look for you in a week, like, huh, they never got there. But when it's your wife or one of your coworkers' wives, there's a little more pressure, like, hey, he's 15 minutes late, and they start making phone calls and get the ball rolling. But that was about us. I want to transition to today. How can God use you with your God-given gifts? I believe every one of you has some God-given gifts that you can use in missions. I get excited about missions. I love Missions Week. Whenever we have missions conference, that is my favorite week of the year. Always has been. I love it. I'm passionate about it. And if I talk to you about Wayne, that hero missionary, I would like to share some things with you because he didn't know he had a gift. And that's what makes it so cool. This is very familiar to all of you, Matthew 28:19. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. Does anybody know what that word nations is in the Greek? Ethnos, correct. It's all of the people groups. And ethnos is a people group, right? They have their own language. They have their own culture. There's some organizations that focus, you probably heard about the 1040 window. Okay, it's not bad to focus there. But keep in mind it says, make disciples of the 1040 window. No, it's all. So it's good that we're focusing on that because I understand there's a lot more population there. But it does say all, and so we can't forget the all that are out there. And then Romans 10:17, so then faith comes by, and hearing by the... So the Word of God is important in this process, is it not? Okay? So how are we doing as Christians? In making disciples of all nations, knowing that they have to have the Word of God to hear. This data comes from Wycliffe Bible Translators. It comes from October of 2020. So I think it's pretty valid, right? It's pretty up to date. If you notice up here, 10% have a complete Bible. Now we're talking about 7,360 total known languages. 10% of those have the complete Bible. And then you take things like English, and how many translations do we have? 20? 30? I mean, some of them are not very good, but they are translations, correct? 10% of the world's known languages have a complete Bible. 21% have the complete New Testament or a little more. And then here we have 16% with some portions translated. I can't see the number of percentages there. 10%. Have nothing translated, but they're starting. So what would that include? That would include your people groups where a missionary is in there learning the language, learning the culture. They're preparing. Maybe they've even just started, but they don't even have a book done yet. So 10%, that's pretty impressive. Because look at this, 10% have the complete Bible, 10% have nothing translated, but they're starting. That's exciting. Right? Things are happening. Things are moving. And these numbers keep changing more and more, and I'll hopefully get a chance to share why. We have 16%. Wow, that's a harsh thing to say. They're not vital. What would make a people group not vital to have a translation?
They have a common language. They have their own native language.
Yeah, it wouldn't have to be another tribe. It could be that a lot of them are assimilating into their culture of that country, right? So I mentioned the Arona tribe. There's less than 100 people. And as they dwindle, more and more of them will go to the city and they will learn Spanish. They will learn Quechua. And we do have translations in those. So when they say not vital enough, don't think of how harsh can you be to say that they're not vital enough. Because it takes so long to go from this to this, by the time you're done here, they're all assimilated. it's not worth your time because you're going to spend your life doing this, and by the time you're done, there's nobody that speaks only that language. So while it sounds harsh, it really isn't. And then here, 27% need translation to begin. So we look at these numbers, 7,360 total known languages, 3,415 have at least some scripture, we have 3,945 that have no scripture. How are we doing? There's needs, are there not? Because we know faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. If there is no word of God, how are you going to reach them? It's kind of hard. Kind of hard to reach those people. So I want to go through roles because you could have a part in this as a Bible translator. So what's a Bible translator do? Obviously, he translates the Bible. But there's a lot of gotchas. And if you think, oh man, I would not want to be responsible for translating the Bible because if I make a mistake, don't worry about that. There are so many checks and balances through that process. You will have experienced people come in and say, okay, tribal person, what do you hear when you hear this? What is this saying? And they will report it back to somebody else, and then they will report it back to the language checker. The checker's like, ooh, that's really not what that passage says. So therefore, why don't we change that? You're going to have to work on this one a little more. This verse isn't there yet. And so they will go verse by verse by verse, sentence by sentence, figuring out, okay, what did the translation say, but what did the actual native hearer understand? And I'll just give a brief thing. I talked to Chuck this morning. In Bible translation, you can do literal, you can do dynamic equivalent. So a missionary that I talked to was in Revelation chapter 3. I stand at the door and knock, okay? This Bible translator was really torn. He's like, what do I do here? What do you mean, what do you do here? In my tribe, now here's why culture is often more important, knowing the culture very well than the language. Because in that culture, oh good, nobody's home, I'm going to break in and steal. If he translates that, I stand at the door and knock, the reader's going to say, huh, Jesus is a thief. You've been telling me all about him through the New Testament. Here we are in Revelation, now you're telling me he's a thief. Because in that culture, if you knock on somebody's door, you want to know if they're home so you can steal the stuff inside. In that culture, you walk up the trail calling that person's name. Tavin. Tavin, oh, you're home. Great. I'm glad to see you. So in that Bible translation, they did what's called a dynamic equivalent. They did not translate, I stand at the door and knock, because the hearer is going to understand something totally different than what you said. But in that culture, that translation says, Jesus comes walking up the trail to your house, calling your name. And so there's times the Bible translation that gets really tricky. You really have to know the language. You really have to know the culture. I don't know about you. There are some of you that could be Bible translators. I know I could not. There's a lot of stuff that I just don't think I could do that. Church planter, right? Everybody thinks, well, if you're a missionary, you're a Bible translator, you're a church planter. And those two are probably the two main front line. And the next one is a Bible school teacher. Whether it's a Bible school like this, whether it's a seminary to teach national pastors, these three are the big three front line. But I want to tell you, if you're in the military and you're on the front line in the battles, how did your food get there? Well, there was somebody that bought it. There was somebody that transported it. There was somebody that cooked it. So that one guy on the front line, there's three people that were involved. Oh, gee, you need ammunition. Well, again, there was somebody that bought it, somebody that transported it, and somebody that got it to you. So there's a few more people. And they say in the military it takes roughly 10 guys behind the scenes, or gals, for every one person on the front line. And I want to say missions is very similar to that. It's very similar to that. You have the Bible translator, the church planter, and the Bible school teacher. But guess what? There's 10 people behind the scenes making that happen. I shared with you about it's going to take you 25 days to go get groceries, or it's going to take you basically sending an email. And sending that email is going to get you what you need quicker. K through 12 teachers or homeschool consultants, because guess what? Missionaries have children. Children need to be educated. So you're going to have teachers. You're going to have people that come into your house if you homeschool. Test your children. Find out how they're doing and how to help. There's dorm parents. Yes, the much hated dorm school, boarding school. You have to have people that are like parents there. And that is a huge, huge job with great responsibility, because Jesus said, if you do something to these children, it would be better for you to have a millstone hung around your neck and tossed into the water. Carpenter, building trades. A guy that I served with in Bolivia, he was doing facilities maintenance, and then he became our supply buyer, and he is now in Papua New Guinea. And if you are a new missionary going into a village, he's probably going to be there for the first 6 weeks building your house. That's his ministry. Who thought? A carpenter. Carpenter can be a missionary. And that's what they do. I'm going to take questions at the end. Supply buyer. That's the one who you send the email to. They go and buy all your supplies, whether it's food, whether it's building materials, you know, whatever it is that you need. They're going to get it out to the airport. And then you've got the pilot, which is either an airplane or helicopter pilot, and also aircraft mechanics. Most mission agencies will require a pilot to be a mechanic, but then there are just mechanics, and both of them are very much needed, very important. How about an auto or a motorcycle mechanic? Do we have any of those in this room? Any mechanics? Okay, we've got one, two, three. Guess what? You can be used on the field. Another guy that we served with in Bolivia that was a mechanic there, when the boarding school closed down, they went to Papua New Guinea, and he's a mechanic there now, been there for years. And he helps people with their cars, with their generators, with their motorcycles, with whatever needs fixed. You have building maintenance, right? Just like we have here. I spent some of my time here doing building maintenance facilities. Now, Megan, you're our guest today. I have to tell you, I did this PowerPoint before I ever met you, but office administrator. Megan is an office administrator. Guess what? You have an office for your organization. You need an office administrator. Oh, gee, who would have thought? I could be a missionary and an office administrator. But I had to give you that disclaimer because I did have that before I talked to you yesterday. An accountant. Who's going to keep track of the funds that come in? Right? People send money to the agency for the missionaries. Who's going to keep track of all that? Who's going to keep track of all the expenses that they incur with a flight program and different places? You have to have accountants. And oftentimes, people that go into the accounting office, especially on the field, are not true accountants, but there is nobody to do it, and so somebody will step up, take care of that. How about farmer rancher? Anybody here like that? Yeah, I know there's a lot of farmers and ranchers in here. Krista, you and I have mutual friends. Their names are? Florence and Dave Hatch. They are from the Grand Junction, Colorado area. They were farmers. They heard about a boarding school in Bolivia that could not get good dairy. They could not get good meat, and they thought, well, what would stop us from going there and actually, instead of farming here in the U.S., farm there, and we'll have dairy cows, we'll have meat cows, we'll raise pigs, we'll make cheese, we'll make yogurt, they'll have drinking milk. And our mutual friends, Dave and Florence Hatch, spent 15 to 20 years doing just that. Now, I have a really good friend who goes to Malawi quite often to help a missionary that he knows over there. They grow tomatoes. In Malawi, there's no money in farming, but tomatoes bring a premium. And so this missionary said, you know what? I can hire locals. We can do devotions every day. Even though half of the population aren't Muslim and the other half is Muslim, we're going to have devotions every day. And so he hires these people. They're raising tomatoes. And they're doing that. I know of other missionaries that are farmers and ranchers that they basically teach the native people how to farm and ranch profitably. And they use that as an outreach so that they can share the gospel. So all you farmers and ranchers, don't rule out missions because guess what? There's needs. I'm a security consultant. I kind of mentioned that. That was one of the things that I did. Some people kind of have a mind that way. So that's a need. Guest house host and hostess. If you're out in a tribe or in a very remote area, oh man, I broke my tooth. I need to go to the dentist. Well, you would get in touch with a guest house host or hostess. Hey, can you make me an appointment on the week of whatever? And can you book a flight for me through the flight program so that I can get out, go to the dentist? Well, then now you need a place to stay. So most organizations will have mission homes or guest houses where that missionary is going to stay. And guess what? There's somebody who needs to clean the rooms or somebody who needs to answer the phone to be able to do all these things, make the appointments and everything else. Most of you know Kim Chapman that's here. She is doing guest house hostess type things right now. And Sheila said, do you realize you could do that full time on the mission field? There is a need for that. She's like, no, I didn't know that. So there you go. If you're someone who likes to be hospitable and do things for people like that, there's a ministry that has a need. A lawyer. Why would you need a lawyer? It's a mission agency. Are you doing all kinds of illegal stuff? No. There's all kinds of legal paperwork that you have to do, and so lawyers are quite vital. A government liaison. If you ever go to a third world country and you have to wait in line all day to go get a stamp put on a piece of paper, and you've got to do that like 3 or 4 days in a row. I don't know if you had to do that, Chuck. But that is the biggest waste of time for a missionary. It's like, wait, I'm not here to just stand in line all day. That government liaison, his job is one, to befriend all of those government people and make appointments where you've got a line that goes, you know, down the stairs, out the door, and down the street. And they're like, oh, wait, you got an appointment? Yeah, here, you come right to the front of the line. And that government liaison will also stand in line in your place. And there was a guy I knew in college that in Bolivia, he was our government liaison. That's what he did. God bless him, because the rest of us standing in line. How about a radio station operator, which would also need a radio technician? I have a friend that runs two different radio stations. They do about 4 different language groups on their radio station. So they're reaching out to where missionaries can't go because you don't know where these people live. They're so remote. And then avionics technician. If you're going to work on airplane radios or even transmitters for a radio station, you have to have the same license. Computer programmer. This right here is probably the biggest thing that has sped up translation work in the last 2,000 years. There are people that write programs to help the Bible translator to be more efficient, to keep track of his dictionary, to keep track of all of his information about culture and language. And these computer programmers have probably been the thing that has sped up translation work more than anything else. Videographer. Anybody like taking pictures and videos? Yeah, there's people that I know that's what they do because they're documenting what's happening in the tribe so that hopefully churches will see that and somebody will get motivated and say, you know what, I think I could be a part of that. Landscaper. What? How did that get there? Because I know of somebody who does landscaping and groundskeeping at a mission organization. That's his full-time job. It's needed, and so that's what he does. Orphanage worker. Anybody here like kids? Anybody here like kids that don't have anybody that likes them? Yeah. What does God say? Look after the orphans and the widows, right? So that's very near and dear to his heart. Orphanages are always looking for help. And Chuck, tent making has endless possibilities, right? Here's a church from the Chimani tribe. It was recently built. I'm sure it does not look like this today, but then it was new. And I mentioned guest house. This is, our guest house was sold. As we, The missionaries finished a lot of the works in Bolivia. We needed less and less facilities. We needed less and less of a flight program and everything else. So here we had a chapel. Here there's actually a kitchen, because if you're out from the tribe, you don't want to just go out to eat all the time because it gets expensive. And so the mission home would have meals there for like a dollar a meal kind of a deal. And then we had a whole bunch of housing back here. There was two stories of housing here. And then kind of behind here, you can't see it now, but there's a house where the host and hostess lived. And then there's Hattie enjoying the market. That was too cute. I could not put that. I could not put that in there. Okay. So I had some questions. I know some of you had some hands raised. Anybody have questions about the actual country of Bolivia? There are a lot. The native church is very active, and when I lived with a Bolivian family learning Spanish, they would get frustrated when some missionary would come to start a church in their city. Like, we have enough good Bible churches here. We don't need another church in the U.S. saying we want to plant a church that's just like ours. Because first of all, it's not relevant to our culture. And it's just a waste of money. It's a waste of resources. And so there is a strong church in the cities. Now, out in the country, it's a little harder. There are churches out there. And one of the problems that we had, and I know it's kind of a universal problem, you take someone who lives very poor in an agricultural area or a very rural area, and you take them to the city to train them at a Bible school, they will never go back. Once they go to the city, it's too easy to live in the city. It's not near as hard as what it is living in that rural area. And 9 out of 10 will never go back to actually do a church in the country. They'll just be in the city, being a pastor in the city. It's not necessarily a bad thing, but when you set those up to train the indigenous people, that's a real problem that's had.
Yes, I'm wondering what the government is like.
The government is very tumultuous. It's always changing. Politics are a big deal. They wanted socialism. That was while I was there. They voted for a socialist guy named Evo Morales. And Evo Morales was a coca grower. You heard of Coca-Cola, but coca is the leaf that gets made into cocaine. But that has been a plant that's been around for thousands of years in Bolivia. It's just somebody figured out how to actually make a drug from it that it became a problem. So coca is very big in that culture. A lot of people chew it as a stimulant, and it's not quite the drug that cocaine is, but they will chew it kind of like tobacco, and that plays a big role in the government, because the U.S. comes down saying, look, we have a drug war. We don't want you guys to grow this. And their government is kind of in the middle. The people are like, wait, we've grown this for thousands of years. And the government's kind of in the middle like, okay, well, they're going to give us lots of money. But so, yeah, we're going to eradicate it here. And as a pilot, I can tell you the drug war is a failure. It's an absolute failure, because I would fly over places and say, oh, that used to be a coca field, and they eradicated it. And then I fly for 2 or 3 miles, and I'm like, oh, there's the new one. It's whack-a-mole. It's a total failure. So that's Bolivia, a little bit about the politics there. Any questions about the various roles that we went over?
The list you had, was that specifically about, like, more tribal and rural missions?
Both. Yeah, it's going to be universal, a lot of those. Yeah. A lot of times for a teacher you do, because that government knows you're in education and they want to see that you have that. And not all countries would require that, but several probably would. I knew of some, but I'm not sure that they're still in it. But yeah, so basically, have you ever gotten a pamphlet from a mission agency? And several of them send them out like every quarter, right? There's all kinds of pictures and stuff. Guess what? A lot of those pictures come from somebody that's a professional in that. And when you watch the mission videos, that's usually someone that has professional equipment and has gone in and recorded those things and then did all the editing and cutting and all of that stuff.
How much ease of movement is there for someone coming from the States to a country where their goal is to work with specialties folks? Specifically, for me, it would be deaf, but for deaf, blind, other specialties. The governments, are they more willing to accept people going to those specialties groups?
Yeah, most of them are going to be open to that because they don't have the expertise, and so if somebody's willing to come in with an expertise, most countries would welcome you with open arms. And even there might even be some closed countries that wouldn't let you come in as a missionary, but they would let you come in to do that, and through that, you could use that. Yeah, good question. Anybody else on different roles? Okay, I have a question. What about I'm glad I had the time to go to this. Because this is cool. This is very cool. Okay. My buddy Wayne, right? What about Wayne? Wayne was a hay farmer in Montana. His father was a hay farmer in Montana. His grandfather homesteaded as a farmer in Montana. This is in the late 40s. Missionary comes through and says, hey, there are people all over the world that have never heard the gospel. People groups. We need people to go reach them. Because that whole thing about every ethnos. We need people to go do that. So Wayne, I don't know if Wayne was married or he was engaged, because his brother was about his same age, and one was married and one was engaged. Wayne said, after the meeting, he was talking to his wife or girlfriend. He said, you know what? I have nothing to offer the Lord. I have no skills. I'm not an educated man. But if God wants me to go, I'll go. And his wife or girlfriend at the time said, you know what? Let's do it. And his brother and his wife or girlfriend, they had the same conversation, same thing. Let's go. Let's do it. They both end up in Bolivia. And they both try to learn in that tribal language the word for God. And then they learn, oh, God has a son. Never, never forget you're not dealing with a clean slate when you go to a tribal group. They already have beliefs. They already know how the world began. Now, it's usually wrong. So they go in and they start talking about God and about sin. And then they share John 3:16 and they talk about God's son. God's son's name was Hent. What the missionaries didn't know is that Hent raped women and killed babies. So here they are talking about Hent loves you. No, he doesn't. He kills babies and he rapes women. So guess what? We've got to come up with a different method here because this is not where we've made more of a mess now than we had when we came. So Wayne says, you know what? And he's working with other missionaries too, trying to figure out, you know, what's the best way to do this? Let's go back to Genesis. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Did your God create the heavens and the earth? No. Okay, well this one did. And then there's this serpent and he tempts Eve and they sin and now there's this broken, but it talks about someone who's gonna crush his head. Oh, there's a promise that somebody's going to come and he's going to rescue us. And so then they go through the Old Testament and see about these promises. And then they get finally to Jesus Christ. And it's like, ah, that's the guy they've been talking about this whole time. And now they can present the gospel clearly. And they've gotten rid of all the baggage from that dirty slate that they had started with. So, Wayne, get back to Wayne. Wayne translates the Bible into the Trinitario tribal group. And he's done. Church is planted. Things are going well. He's got tribal leaders that are leading the church. And his brother says, you know what? I can speak the language. I cannot write it down. I cannot figure out the grammar. Wayne, would you come here? Would you be willing to come here and help me translate the Bible? So he does. 15 years later, there's another Bible. You can't see him very well in that picture, but you're going to meet him in heaven. That guy is going to have tribal people around the throne because hearing comes from the word of God. And he translated it to two different people groups. But if you ask him, how'd you do it? You know what he'd say? I don't know. I'm a hay farmer from Montana. I don't have anything to offer. How many of you are hay farmers from Montana that think you have nothing to offer and you would never know that you had that gift until you used it? God may have gifted you with something that you don't even know that you're gifted with until you actually try it. So that would be my challenge to you. Don't be afraid to go into missions. If the Lord is drawing you towards missions and you say, but I don't have anything to offer, try something. You may be a Wayne and find out that you are so gifted in breaking down an unknown and unwritten language and you can figure out all of the different grammar, and maybe at the end of your life, there would be two people groups in heaven because you spent your life on that. How cool would that be? That's why I said Wayne's my hero. Pretty cool. Well, looks like we're about out of time, and so I will close with a word of prayer. And then you guys can wait for the next class. Lord, we just thank you for this opportunity that you've given us. Lord, thank you for those that have gone before us and people like Wayne that figure they didn't have anything to offer. But through your grace, you've given different skills, different abilities that they didn't even know that they had. And just stepping out on faith into missions and trusting you for the results and seeing great things happen, not because of them, but because of the gifts that you've given them. So I just pray for these students that they would look for the gifts that you've given them and want to serve you with their whole lives. So when they get to the end of their life, they know that there are people around that throne that wouldn't be there without the things that you enabled them to do. And so, Lord, I just pray that it would be a challenge to them to look for how they can plug in and be involved. Lord, I just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you have any questions about anything, just feel free to stop me sometime, and or Sheila, both be more than glad to speak with you about those things. So have a great day, and I'll see you in chapel. Right? No, but we have Doctrine 1 during chapel.